before we get started this evening, I will encourage you to periodically check our website, because there are some mail that I receive. I just give it to them to post on our website. In fact, there is one that's been posted here since, I think, 2 or 3 days ago. So you need to read it. If you have a question about that one, talk to me about it. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your loving kindness and your mercy. Thank you that you're such a gracious God. We never can fathom the depth of your love. We never can fathom the way you work out your plan. You know each person and how you are working it out. We just pray that as we gather together as a congregation, that you continue to be so gracious with each and every one of us, each facing unique problems that you only know. We pray that you continue to show your mercy and your kindness. We have gathered this perceiving that which is spiritual apart from God, the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Father, we request now that the Holy Spirit will enable us to perceive and understand what you have for us this evening. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We started in our last study the consideration of the second assertion of the message of the eighth stanza of Psalm 119, that is verse 57 through 64, that we said is that commitment of God's word requires three general actions. We consider the first two actions, that commitment to the word of God requires that we order our lives according to his word, and that we are eagerly to obey his word. So now we proceed to consider the third action. A third action that indicates commitment to the word of God is continuous remembrance of it. Continuous remembrance of it. In effect, you should continuously in your life contemplate on God's word, even under trials or persecutions of this life. It is this action that the psalmist says he took, only that he stated it in a negative manner in the second sentence of Psalms 119 verse 61, when he says, "I will not forget your law." Now, an alternative translation is something like this: "I do not forget your law." Now, this alternative translation is a better way to express the declaration of the psalmist. Now, this is because the Hebrew used perfect tense as reflected in the translation of the New American Standard Bible, where they have something like this: "I have not forgotten your law." Now, it is true that the rendering of the NIV, or the New American Standard Bible, is grammatically correct, since the perfect tense in the Hebrew could be rendered in these two ways, depending on the context. But really, the perfect tense in Hebrew is more generally used to represent or present an action simply and in a summary fashion, without any regard to any process, so that the translators of the Septuagint, they always use the aorist tense in the Greek to translate the perfect. Now, the translation of the NIV implies that the psalmist was pledging what he would do with respect to the word of God, while that of the New American Standard Bible gives him the impression of what the psalmist did in the past. In reality, the psalmist described what his practice was towards the word of God, which will certainly cover his past action or future action and his present action with respect to the word of God. So he tells us that it was his practice not to forget the word of God. Now, the action of the psalmist, described in the alternative translation I do not forget your law, is one that needs to be elaborated so we can relate to what he asserted. Now, there are at least two things that the psalmist implied in this declaration. First, he meant he never neglected to learn God's word. That's the first thing he means. Second, he means that he was not careless towards the word of God. Now, this carelessness could manifest itself in one forgetting the word of God as to lose sight of its significance and application. Now, the psalmist said that he did not do either of these two things, implying that he responded correctly to the word of God in different situations of this life. The point then is that if you are committed to the word of God, then you will not forget the word of God that you have heard taught to you, or that you will not ignore applying it to various situations. Now, positively though, a person who is committed to the word of God shows his commitment by constant remembrance of the word of God and applying it. Now, our commitment though to the word of God is usually tested by our environment or experiences in life. See, there are many things we think we are good in, or we in the spiritual life we think we have arrived, until we are tested. That's when we really know what it is that we say we have come to grasp. It is under great testing that we know this. So that's why we emphasize the point that our commitment to the word of God is usually tested by our environment or experiences. Now, the psalmist recognizes truth that he first stated the circumstance that could have distracted him from remembering the word of God, as we read in the first clause of verse 61, when he says, Though the wicked binds me with ropes. But the question really is, what does he mean in that clause when he says, though the wicked bind me with ropes? It seems to me that the translation of the NIV and that of many of the modern English versions that render this clause similar to the NIV may not be very helpful in understanding what the psalmist intended to communicate. Therefore, we rely on a more literal translation that simply reads this way: ropes or cords of the wicked have surrounded me. Ropes of the wicked, ropes or cords of the wicked have surrounded me. Now, this is because the word bind is translated from a Hebrew word that means to surround or to encircle. Now, in any event, the focus of the psalmist is in the phrase ropes of the wicked, which should really also be our focus in understanding what the psalmist meant. So we need to consider that phrase, ropes of the wicked, to help us understand the assertion of the psalmist. Now, the word rope is translated from a Hebrew word that here literally refers to a cord or rope. Now, literally, a cord or rope is used to bind a prisoner in order to restrict his movement, as the Lord told Prophet Ezekiel that will happen to him in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 25. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 25. This is what we see rope used in a literal sense. Here's what the Lord told the prophet. "And you, son of man, they will tie with ropes. You will be bound so that you cannot go out among the people." Now, here are those things. When you read them, it makes you realize, just because you are growing spiritually and pleasing the Lord does not mean you will not be touched by problems and difficulties of this life. It doesn't mean that. Now, one thing that we do know is He will sustain you. But we certainly will not, in many cases, for His own purpose. We don't always know. Here He would have, He could have stopped it, but He didn't. So He told the prophet this was going to happen. However, though, a rope or a cord is also used figuratively, both positively and negatively. Now, positively, it is used to describe the spirit of enterprise and devotion to the Lord. So that word is used in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 2. It says, "Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes." Now, lengthen your cords is a way to describe the spirit of enterprise and devotion to the Lord. It's not talking about literal cords. Now, the same rope is used to describe God's compassion. In Hosea chapter 11, verse 4. Hosea chapter 11, verse 4. Here we see rope used to talk about compassion. It reads, "I laid them with cords of human kindness," that's compassion, "with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them." So we see that in a positive way for compassion. Now, negatively, rope is used to describe affliction. Affliction, as in Job chapter 36, verse 8. Job 36, verse 8. So here we see rope used figuratively, but it's used for affliction, that one suffers. So it reads, "But if men are bound in chains, held fast by cords of affliction," in other words, suffering, so that suffering around us is looked like it's viewed as a rope that's tied around a person. Now, rope or cord is used negatively also to describe slavery or difficulties brought about by one's enemies or by wicked individuals. In Psalms 129, verse 4. Psalms 129, verse 4. It reads, "But the Lord is righteous. He has cut me free from the cords of the wicked." See, the cords of the wicked are nothing but the difficulties brought about by the wicked. And so, cause of the wicked could also mean enslavement. Now, the robe is still used to describe means by which wicked people try to harm the believer by entrapment. So it is used to describe somebody trying to entrap you. This is the way it is used in Psalms 140 verse 5. Psalms 140 verse 5 reads, "Proud men have hidden a snare for me. They have spread out the cords of their net and have set traps for me along my path." So this is whatever the wicked people are trying to do to get you into trouble, or those who do not like you, they have ways of trying to get you into trouble. That's what is described here as cause of their net. Now, cord or rope, though, is still used to describe sinful habits. Remember that the whole thing is something tying around the person. So, sinful habits described in terms of rope in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 5 verse 22. It reads, "The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast." That cord of his sin is really a way to describe sinful habits. So, rope finally is used simply for falsehood, to describe falsehood. That is the way that it is used by prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 5 verse 18. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 18 reads, "Woe to those who draw sin along with cords of deceit and wickedness as with cut ropes." Now, cord of deceit refers to falsehood. Now, the psalmist, I've given you a gamut of meanings in figurative sense. So the psalmist probably had some or all these negative figurative usages in his mind. So we can say that the phrase "ropes of the wicked" refers to all the dangers that the believer faces that come from the wicked to try to keep him from being faithful to the Lord. So that phrase "rope of the wicked" refers to all the dangers that you face that come from the wicked people to keep you from being faithful to the Lord. Therefore then, when the psalmist asserted in Psalm 119:61, literally when he says, "Ropes of the wicked have surrounded me," he means that he was faced with all kinds of danger that result from day-to-day living that could distract the believer from remembering and applying the word of God. However, from what he said, these, no matter what they were, did not keep him from remembering God's word. Now this also should be true of you as a believer, if you are committed to the word of God. Now we have, of course, shown what he's given in a general sense, that all kinds of suffering and distractions and kinds of dangers didn't keep him from being true to the word of God. So what we have done is only stated the negative dangers that can distract a believer from remembering and applying the word of God. Now these difficulties, these dangers that we live every day, we have all kinds of problems. Now all these problems are designed to distract us. So that's what the psalmist is really focusing, and those are negative. But I'm saying that we should also include an important positive fact that constitutes a greater danger that will cause a believer to forget the word of God. It is this fact that we call prosperity or blessing. We face the danger of forgetting the word of God when we are being blessed or prospered. So we have to safeguard against such things as prosperity or blessings. We are certain of this point that it's something that we're going to face sooner or later. As you continue to grow spiritually, the Lord is going to prosper you one way or the other. He's going to bless you. Now the issue will be how you handle it, because that will be a distraction that is capable of keeping you from following God's word. Now we know this because of what the Lord told Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 14. Now, this is to the nation of Israel, and many, will say, well, we're not doing too well in this country with respect to what we're about to read. But really, that should never really be much of an issue in the sense of looking at the nation as a whole. It should be an issue with those who are believers, because this is written for those who are believers, not unbelievers, those who are believers. He says, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, that's prosperity. And when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, that's prosperity or blessing. Then here is the danger. Then your heart will become proud, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. What that says to you and I is that there is a way the Lord will prosper us. And if we're not careful, that will drive us away from focusing on the fact that he has delivered us from the bondage of sin. And so in many cases, we want to go back and live in bondage. So this is something that we also have to be careful, that can distract us from the word of God. So in any case, this third action of remembering the word of God requires that there should be no circumstance of your life that should prevent you from remembering or reflecting on the word of God. We are saying that there is no excuse whatsoever for not pondering or remembering the word of God. In fact, the place you live and the type of government you live under should have nothing to do with this action that indicates commitment to the Word of God. We're saying that you could be under a government that does not persecute Christians, or you can be under a government that restricts Christian activities and still continue to ponder or remember the Word of God. You may be more or less enslaved by a particular government, but you are the Lord's free man. And because you have freedom inside the soul, you should then reflect. So what I'm saying is, you may be free or enslaved, it doesn't matter. You may be surrounded all the time by wicked people who continuously do what is wrong, or those who put stumbling blocks of sinful habit before you, so that you lose sight of where you are. And when you have all these things, of course, in some cases, your situation may be that you are the lone voice of truth. Still, even when you face that situation, there is no excuse for ignoring God's word. See, we are going to face, sooner or later, situations where you might be the only one that is pointing to truth, and the rest will say no. And you, before you know it, if you're not careful, you start becoming a little bit discouraged. Yeah, it's what we're saying, that should never happen to you, no matter what you face. Now, one of the temptations that we face that could lead to forgetting the word of God is when someone wrongs us. See, that's a situation that somebody will wrong you, and you may have the opportunity to retaliate. And that becomes a test of whether you are remembering God's word. Somebody has wronged you. And so, here you have the opportunity to retaliate, make them hurt, like they have made you hurt. What do you do? If you don't remember the word of God, you say, yes, God has provided me opportunity to let him or her have it back. But that would be wrong. That shows a person is not remembering the word of God. So, however, though what I'm saying is, such conditions, once you find them, require that we should remain true to the word of God. King David demonstrated this truth several times in his life. Saul was after him, trying to kill him. A powerful king, so to say, running around trying to kill a shepherd boy. Though he's been anointed the king, but yet that's not official yet. But he demonstrated that he never forgot the word of God, because Saul, as he went around trying to kill him, David kept remembering what the Bible instructs to respect the spiritual leader or the political leader of his nation. This, I'm not going to read it. If you want, you can jot it down in verse 28. Exodus chapter 22, verse 28. That's where that instruction that given to the Israelites, that they should respect their political and spiritual leadership. Because for us in the New Testament, we also see it in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. So, he applied that truth in one of those times that he had the opportunity to kill Saul. I remember now, he's been anointed king secretly. So, he had the opportunity to say, well, now I can bring about, but he didn't do that. He kept remembering the word of God that says, you must respect your spiritual leader. you must respect your political leader. He understood all that. And many would have said, okay, here, the Lord has given me a good opportunity to do what he wants me to do. Now, by the way, there are several things, some opportunities that will come to you, and there's nothing sinful about them, but indeed they are really nothing but tests to see how you will do with the word of God. But here's what David did in 1 Samuel chapter 26. Verses 9 through 11. For Samuel 26, verse 9 begins this way. But David said to Abishai, don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Now remember, this man is about to kill him, just running everywhere trying to kill him. And here God gave him the opportunity to do so. But he was remembering the word of God. See, that's what is the issue here. He was remembering the word of God. And so he was not about to do anything, even though his men were nudging him to do so. Verse 10 says, as surely as the Lord lives, he said, the Lord himself will strike him. Now that's a man who understands God's working. He didn't doubt that God is going to do that. He didn't think it was given to him to do so. Because he knows if he did that, he will be going against that instruction that he knows. So this is what he continued on to explain. He said, either his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. Because that was really prophetic in a sense, because that's how he wound up dying. He said, but the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now, get a spear and water jug that are near, he said, and let's go. Think about this. We read these things and they're very easy for us because we're just reading something that happened to a person. Can you really imagine that somebody has been running around the wood, chasing you everywhere, trying to kill you? And here you had the opportunity to kill that person. And will you walk away? Now that may seem too far away removed. Let me bring it just a very little bit closer. Suppose you know that somebody has been running you down. And here you get your chance to return that favor. Will you do it? It's a similar thing. That's in a small measure compared to somebody trying to actually kill you. But David's attitude, though, what he did here, under this condition, should remind all of us not to retaliate any wrong done to us. Because we'll remember God's word that says we should not do such a thing. Because vengeance is his, but more so, he has directly instructed us not to do so. When the Holy Spirit writes to us through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Romans. Chapter 12, verse 17. It reads, do not repay anyone evil for evil. See, that's the word of God. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. In other words, someone has wronged you. Let the Lord handle it. Look at what David said. Maybe the Lord will take care of it one way or the other. Let the Lord handle it. If you actually were wronged, God is going to handle it. But you must be sure that you do not repay that individual. Now this third action then, of remembering the word of God, under all circumstances, that's the issue. Under any circumstance of your life, to remember the word of God. So, that is one that requires some other actions to help the believer fulfill them. There are some other actions to help us. We will state three sub-actions, one of them not mentioned in our passage, and two mentioned, that are required to ensure that one remembers the word of God so as to show that he is committed to it regardless of the circumstances. An action that you should constantly take to ensure that you do not forget the word of God is to talk about it to others. Now here is an examination. Today, how many people that came across your path did you talk to about the word of God? You talked to them about everything. Did you talk about the word? That's the issue here. Talk to people. Talk. Let that word keep coming, rolling out of your mouth. Now this action that we're describing is actually derived from the instruction the Lord gave to Israel during Moses' farewell address to them in Deuteronomy chapter 11 verses 19 and 20. Deuteronomy chapter 11 verses 19 through 20 read, teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now you notice the requirement given in the clause, talking about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Now that's what this says to us, is that we should talk about the word of God as often as we have the opportunity to do so. For the more you talk about the word of God, then you will hardly forget it, even under crisis situation, because you have so much been drilled in the word. You've talked about it, and you've talked and talked about it. So when you face crisis, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will bring it right into your mind. And that will help you pull through. So that's an action that you need to take if you are going to remember the word of God in all circumstances of life. Another action to take to ensure that you do not forget the word of God, but to continue to remember it, is to continuously offer thanks to God for his word. Thank him for his word continuously, as in the scripture. Now it is this action that the psalmist says that he did. The word of God, we have it in scripture now. And we thank him about it, but the psalmist said he did that in his own way, in the passage we are studying in Psalms 119, verse 62. Because it says, at midnight, I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. Now, occasionally, some of us may wake up at midnight or sometimes early morning hours and then are unable to go back to sleep. When this happens, some will spend time in prayer or reflection on the Word of God under such condition. Well, this is really not the case with the psalmist, in that it was a habit. It was his habit to wake up at midnight because of his commitment to the Word of God to offer thanks. Now, we said it was his habit because of the expression when he said, I rise. That is translated from an imperfect tense in the Hebrew. The imperfect tense in the Hebrew could be used for a future action, no doubt, but it's also used to represent repeated action, familiar habit. So it is in this latter sense of habit that it is used in our passage to indicate a habitual action of the psalmist. He got up regularly at night or midnight, really, not because he was unable to sleep, but because of his commitment to the Word of God. He has made that decision that every midnight, and much more beyond that he will get up and offer thanks to God for his Word. Now, the passage, of course, does not tell us why the psalmist chose to wake up at midnight. But judging from the fact that midnight is usually when most people are fast asleep, especially in the time of the psalmist. Today, many people can go to sleep because they are watching TV or something that late. That wasn't the case. These people normally, by that time, probably by 8 or 8:30, they must be gone to bed. But that's in a different kind of situation anyway. But that doesn't change the principle. So the fact is that midnight usually was when most people were fast asleep. That's when he rose up. And at that time, what he did was to make connection with the Word of God in order to show his commitment to it. So he had to deal with the Word of God somewhere. So in any event, the scripture presents the night as a time of devotion, especially for the psalmist, as indicated in the verse that we're considering. Of course, the psalmist's devotion to the Lord is evident in the fact that he probably woke up every 4 hours to meditate on God and his Word. We make this kind of assertion because of Psalms 63, verse 6. Psalms 63, verse 6. He reads, "On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night." Now, you see, the phrase, "the watches of the night," is a reference to the three periods of 4 hours each that were assigned to watchmen who guarded the city. So the psalmist's devotion is evident in the period of the night that he gets up to thank God and to think of God. But the point then is that midnight was a time of devotion, probably because everything was supposed to be calm. It is probably because of the quietness around midnight that it became a time of devotion for the psalmist. Now, it's also probably for the same reason that Paul and Silas sang songs and prayed at midnight while in the Philippian jail, according to Acts chapter 16, verse 25. Acts 16, verse 25. Acts chapter 16, verse 25 reads, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Now, it's midnight. Now, there's something about midnight. Midnight, as found in the scripture, represents a time of unusual or unexpected events taking place. It was at midnight that the Lord killed the entire firstborn of Egypt so as to force Pharaoh's hand to free the Israelites from slavery, as we read in Exodus chapter 12, verse 29. Exodus chapter 12, verse 29. It reads, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner, who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Midnight. It was also in a midnight that Samson made his escape from Gaza, in spite of the men who guarded the city and the city gate trying to kill him. But midnight, he made a way, as we read in Judges chapter 16. Verse 3. Judges chapter 16, verse 9. Verse 3. Judges chapter 16, verse 3 reads, but Samson lay there only until the middle of the night. Then he got up and took hold of the doors of the city gate together with the two posts and tore them loose. Bar and all, he lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. So midnight. See, the famous case of King Solomon that he decided that involved the switch of a dead child for a living child among prostitutes occurred also at midnight, according to 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 20. First Kings chapter 3, verse 20 reads, so she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. So see, midnight. Now Jesus' parable of the time virgins indicated that the bridegroom came at midnight, as we read in Matthew chapter 25, verse 6. Matthew chapter 25, verse 6. He reads, at midnight the cry rang out. Now, there may be a significance that we cannot be sure that in God's timing, whatever that timing is, Christ will come in the middle of it, whatever the time that God has set. Say, at midnight the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Of course, he was talking about his second coming. So, midnight had a lot of significance. It was about midnight also that the sailors of the ship that was taking the Apostle Paul to Rome to dust in the storm. This according to Acts chapter 27, verse 27. Acts chapter 27, verse 27 reads, "On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land." So I've just shown you significant that there's something about midnight, at least in the ancient time. So at any rate, the psalmist chose midnight as time for devotion to the Lord to demonstrate that he was committed to the word of God. Now you do not necessarily have to choose midnight to show your commitment to the word, but you should choose a time that best suits your environment, so long as it is a time that you will have the least distraction from the affairs of this life. If you are committed to the word of God, then you should show it by the special time that you set aside on a daily basis to meditate on the word of God and to praise God. Now it is because the psalmist was committed to God's word that he chose midnight for thanksgiving or praise of God in connection with his word. Now, how does, of course, offering thanks or praise to God at specified time help a person not to forget God's word? Well, it is through the content of your thanksgiving or praise that you offer to God. Now, if you think of God and his work during that period, that will help you not to forget his word. Now, the psalmist stated the same in Psalms, what we're studying, 119, verse 62, because he said, "At midnight, arise to give you thanks for your righteous laws." Now, you see, his thanksgiving is connected with the word of God described here as your righteous laws, so that he does not forget it. So then, if the object of your recollection and thanksgiving is the word of God, then you will not forget it. It will be necessary to think or read a passage from the scripture during that time that you have devoted to offer praise to God and to meditate. Still though, another action to take to ensure that you do not forget the word of God is to keep company with fellow believers. To keep company with fellow believers. And it is this action that the psalmist described in Psalms, what we're studying, 119, verse 63, when he says, "I am a friend of all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts." The company you keep as a believer says a whole lot about your spiritual life. The company. Here, it is our assertion that one way then not to forget the word of God is to keep company with fellow believers. Now, we use the word company because the word friend of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that means associate, companion. Now, the word has an implication of likeness, of character, especially in our context. So the psalmist was an individual who revered the Lord and shows it by obeying the word of God. Therefore, it made sense for him to associate with those who revered the Lord as demonstrated through their obedience to the word of God. Now, the implication of this is that just because a person is a believer does not necessarily mean that you should associate with him. Your association should be with believers who take the word of God seriously, in that they live in obedience to it. Now, this is in keeping with the instruction of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Now, here's what it says. Now, this is very important, because it's very easy these days. You hear people say, "Oh, I'm a Christian." It is the easiest thing to say. Until you interact with them a little bit, you know what they are talking about. They just mean they go to church. Not necessarily they say. But here it says, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him, in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet, do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now, it's rather unfortunate that we modern Christians do not obey this instruction. If we did, we will never have close association with anyone that describes himself or herself as a believer but lives contrary to the word of God. The point is that if you associate with those who love the Lord and show it by obedience to his word, then what happens is that your conversation with such individuals will be centered on the word of God. In this way, you find yourself conversing about the word of God regularly, and so you will not forget it. So this brings us then to the final assertion regarding the message of this eighth stanza of Psalm 119. A third and final assertion of this message is that commitment to the word of God requires prayer for the Lord to teach you his word. In other words, if you are truly committed to the word of God, then you should consistently pray that the Lord will teach you his word as he sees fit. This was the prayer of the psalmist in verse 64 of Psalm 119, because it reads, "The earth is filled with your love. O Lord, teach me your decrees." Now, it is because of the commitment of the psalmist to the word of God that enabled him to recognize the goodness of the Lord all around him. It is his goodness that he conveyed in the sentence when he says, "The earth is filled with your love." Now, the word love is actually translated from a Hebrew word that can refer to loyal love or unfailing kindness or even goodness. So, where others do not see the goodness of the Lord, the psalmist did, because his outlook of life was based on God's word. He knew of the character of God from the scripture, and he has also experienced it in a personal way, that he could declare that the earth is full of the Lord's goodness or love. In other words, if you're committed to the word of God, you will also have the same view as the psalmist. That is to say, everyone is hollering about how terrible their life is, and you praising God for his faithfulness to you, for his goodness, because you're not like every other person. Now, that's something that you and I should get into our soul. The whole place may be burning around us, but if you're faithful and committed to the word of God, it's going to keep you. Don't worry about that. Well, be that then as it may, because the psalmist recognized his limitation, even with respect to his commitment to God's word, without the Lord's goodness, he prayed for the Lord to continue to teach him his word. This should be your own prayer as well. Ask the Lord to continue to teach you his word, and you can be certain that he will. Show then your commitment to God's word through the time you spend in contemplating his word. Show your commitment to it by talking about the word. Show your commitment by the association that you keep with those who are genuinely committed to God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that in the days to come, we'll form the habit of being truly committed to your word. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.